Scripture reading from today in the Old Testament is from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'd like to turn there and follow along with me. Otherwise, please listen as we hear God's Word. God's Word that gives life, is bread from heaven, that feeds our souls and builds us up into life and salvation. Let us hear now the very words of God, Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry out,' and I said, 'What shall I cry?' All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains on it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot, and looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from God. My cause is disregarded by God'? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let us pray together. Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. And may the words of my mouth and then the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last summer on family vacation, we went to Yellowstone National Park, and we went to see the eruption of Old Faithful. Now, if you've ever been there, you sort of know that this is quite the tourist trap. And the place where you go to watch Old Faithful erupt is lots of people there. They've got chairs set up all around, and it's crowded, and there's some pushing. People were, when I was there, trying to get up to the front to get a good view, and a lot of noise and confusion. And then finally, the eruption of Old Faithful comes and starts, and I've got my camera, and I'm trying to get pictures, and I'm kind of trying to take in the moment here, and then it was over. And after I put my camera away and kind of walked away, I thought, I feel like I kind of missed it. So then we took a hike, and there's a trail that you can hike all around, about an hour and a half trail that we went down, and takes you across this incredible landscape like you're on another planet. All these littler, smaller geysers and reflecting pools and things. But here was what was really neat and unexpected. As we were coming back from the trail, this trail takes you up around sort of the back part of where Old Faithful erupts. And as we're coming up on it, not expecting this at all, but coming up on a hill, this perfect view, even better than the view where the madding crowd is. And we had the whole place to ourselves. No one was around, perfect view, wide open, and there it goes. Erupting. I'd already taken my pictures. I didn't obsess about taking pictures. And I just stood, and there was a moment there where I just sort of, here's one of these, wonders of America, treasures of America here. Take it in, Rick. And it really is a pretty spectacular sight to see. Isaiah chapter 40 is telling us about something that occurs in the desert that you shouldn't miss. And a lot of people do. So that's why we are told, look, behold, here he is. The glory of the Lord is rising upon you. It is interesting that on the first Christmas, in this what we would describe as the most important significant historical event of planet Earth, but most people missed it. A couple of shepherds, a few shepherds, Mary and Joseph. Pretty much everybody else missed it. But this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 is telling us not to miss this. Don't miss this. And by the way, things haven't changed. Here we are, 2012. And there's still a lot of rushing around and shoving and pushing. And there's still a lot of madding crowds. If you've been to the mall, you know what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of busyness and a lot of things going on. And most people are going to miss it again. They're going to miss it. So let's not miss it. There's something to behold here. And what's to behold is, in verse 9, your God. Your God who is being revealed. And so let us glory in the coming of the Lord. And then 3 points, that his coming comes to us in the desert, that he comes as the Lord, but he also comes as a shepherd. Isaiah 40 is describing desert conditions. Verse 3 sets the tone for this. A voice calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Historical context of Isaiah 40 is that Israel has just endured the Assyrian conquest, and later they would endure the Babylonian conquest. We can envision captives in Babylon reading this passage of Scripture. They felt the desert. They were themselves a people in exile, and I think they must have carried with themselves a profound sense of tragedy about their world. I mean, after all, they were supposed to be the people of God, and now they're slaves. Their entire way of life has been lost. This is a hurting, bleeding people. Certainly there is some sense of that they've been abandoned, that they've been a failure, that they are sinful and broken. They are oppressed as slaves. And I suspect that by the time you come to Jesus' day, those feelings were still pretty strong. There's a great feeling of disappointment regarding the promises of God. In Jesus' day, here we are, now we're under Roman occupation. I suspect a verse like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 44, might have described the mood of the day. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through to you. Lamentations 3:44, referring to God. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through to you. Desert conditions. You might recall that John the Baptist, as he proclaims the arrival of the Messiah, and of which these verses are, these initial verses in chapter 40 are very much talking about, he was, after all, the one who proclaimed the coming of the Lord and preparing the way of the Lord. And where did people go out to see John but the desert? They came out of Jerusalem, out of the cities, and out into the deserts. And I suspect that we might want to carry from this idea that the desert is actually not a half-bad place to meet God. The desert is that place where we come in all of our woundedness. All pretense of us being the good, pretty people, the healthy people, the prosperous people, are taken from us in the desert. In the desert, there's a kind of call back to basics. We come with our sense of shatteredness, barrenness, emptiness, thirst, poverty, and brokenness. Our times is much like the knight in Monty Python, who's been mortally wounded and is hemorrhaging and yet says, it's just a flesh wound. But in the desert, our hemorrhaging cannot be hidden. How about you? Do you have a sense of your own hemorrhaging? The burdens and stresses of life and of daily living that drive away from you the presence of God. The disappointments of life that leave you feeling numb and lifeless. Or just the daily monotony of doing the same thing over and over again that have sapped your strength. The trials and sufferings of life that leave us despairing for life itself. The brokenness of relationships, of family relationships, and marital relationships that leave lingering pain and heartache. Disappointment with church. You know, sometimes churches are depressing places, aren't they? We know that sometimes. Since is God even here? Personal failure, personal sins and habits and addictions that leave us feeling hopeless. Verse 6 sort of describes this. All men are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, These are desert conditions. Withering. Falling. We certainly got a dose of that this week, didn't we? I mean, in some sense, even today, our country is hemorrhaging. And while it's easy to, I suppose, say, well, this was one crazy young kid. In some ways, when something like this happens, there's some communal ownership here of that we have to ask ourselves, how is it that our culture, that our species, we Homo sapiens, produce such horrible things? What is it about us collectively that we seem to be able to produce out of our culture and out of our humanity such horrible, horrible incidences? And so where do we go for comfort in such a world? You know, it's interesting to me that even in the news reports of this shooting in Connecticut, great emphasis on people going to churches. People looking to comfort in churches. Interestingly, last night, Saturday Night Live, not noted for holding up the things of God, began opening thing with a choir of children singing Silent Night. Isn't it interesting that somehow even in our secular times, where often little thought of God is given in our general culture, when we are hemorrhaging, when we are bleeding, when we are wounded, when the pretense of our own goodness is taken from us, where do you go for comfort? Who's going to comfort you? Well, is Darwinian evolution and survival of the fittest and the big fish eat the little fish, you find comfort in that? Or do you find comfort in does Frosty the snowman and Santa and his reindeer give you comfort? Do you find comfort there? Or how about the mall? You get comfort there? Any comfort to be found? Do you hear the good news of this, my friends? Comfort, comfort ye, my people, is spoken to people in the desert. And that's good news. That's really good news. Who's coming? Somebody's coming. Look, behold, lo, here he is, your God. Verse 10, the sovereign Lord is the one who is coming. Whenever you look in your Bible and you see the word Lord in all caps, where it appears in this chapter, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's the translator letting you know that the Hebrew word underneath that is the word Yahweh, which is God's personal name, which means I am. I am. And the name I am of God, applied to God, speaks of God's, well, you can't compare God to anything else but God. You know, I could say regarding Rick Green, I am, and then if I was to try to help you understand me, I could say, well, I am, you know, I'm a 52-year-old male, I'm from Toledo, Ohio originally. I have a wife and three kids. And I could kind of fill in the blanks of things that are associated with me. And that would help you get a little bit of a sense of what I'm like. But the word Lord, I am, means ultimately and at the end of the day, nothing compares to God. God can only be described in terms of his own sovereign glory. I am who I am. And so here are these powerful pictures of the nature of God. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. The mountains he weighs in the scale. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who's ever consulted him? The nations are like a drop in the bucket, and I regard it as dust on the scales. All nations are considered as nothing and as less than a vanity. And who will you compare God? you know, these are wonderful poetic statements. If you read through this chapter, you know, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and the people are as grasshoppers. Incredible visions of the sovereignty and awesome power and majesty and glory of God. There's a book that's been recently published, and the title is The Juvenilization of American Christianity. And the point being that American Christianity for the past 30 plus years has tended to, for various and sundry reasons, appeal to the juvenile. And so what often becomes characteristic of churches today and over the past several decades is an emphasis on that which is easy, that which is fun, that which is entertaining, that which is toe-tapping, that which is light and funny and shallow and irreverent. As one t-shirt in a Christian bookstore said, he's rad and he's my dad. And so our problem as American evangelicals is that I suspect our vision of God is far too small. And we trivialize who God is. But Isaiah chapter 40 is reminding us that the one who is coming is the sovereign Lord. But now, note the contrast. When you contrast those powerful statements about God to verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. In theology, we sometimes talk about the transcendence of God, which speaks of that nothing is like God. God is infinitely, eternally, beyond and above anything we can imagine. God is awesome and holy. But then we also talk about the eminence of God. And this verse is a powerful picture of a God who has come in condescending love, stepping into the human experience as a shepherd. I mean, just think of the tenderness of that picture of a lamb being held close to the breast of the shepherd. And that lamb is you as a Christian. That's the status we have before Christ. We are his flock. And I dare say that that picture of being embraced by the God of the universe in unconditional acceptance, in total forgiveness, received close, held near, comforted. Friend, that's the deepest longing of your heart. To know that the God who is at the center of reality, at the core of existence, loves, accepts, forgives, receives, embraces, holds you near his heart. That's everything you long for. And this is the kind of shepherd Christ reveals himself as. Jesus used the metaphor of shepherds so frequently. I am the good shepherd, he said. I am the good shepherd who loves his flock so much that he laid down his life for his own sheep. This is the good news. This is tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort, comfort ye, my people. This is the best news ever. And Isaiah is telling us, behold your God. Say to the towns of Judah, here he is, don't miss this. In the madding crowd. For Christ is, he is the true old faithful who is faithful to his promises. Faithful in his saving grace. Faithful in his love and mercy that he shows to his sheep. And so come away from the madding crowd. Come away from the hustle and bustle. Behold. Behold. Look. Don't miss. See. Look. Behold. Marvel in the glory. Behold the glory of the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Just give a moment of silence here and ask if God has spoken to you in some way. Maybe you want to just pray back to God and let Him know that you heard Him. That there might be some of you here who you've never come to put your faith in Christ alone. Hey, this could be your best Christmas ever. You could receive, even now, the greatest gift that's ever been offered. The gift of Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And so, if you've never trusted in Christ, or if maybe your heart has grown far away from Him, hear the shepherd who calls his lamb home, close. And might you turn and come to Him. Whatever you want to pray, go ahead and pray that right now in your heart. Lord, this morning we hear a voice calling in the desert to prepare the way of the Lord. And so, O Lord, in the desert we hear your voice. And may we prepare our hearts in the receiving of Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.